Let me read to us from Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Jesus teaches, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. I want to share this morning just a few words and thoughts from that text. There's been a lot this morning, and you're not going to hear my whole four-page sermon, so we won't get it. But there's something going on here in that we need to hear and that we need to be challenged by, and that we need to maybe even adjust some of our process, some of how we work and live. And Marcia, I'm going way off book. So you've got my notes, but I'm going way off book. I'm sorry about that. But Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and this is probably the most famous sermon out there, and he's rewriting the rules in a sense. He's reimagining what the Israelites and what the Jewish people have understood up to that point in time. He's setting into place something new that isn't just for form, but is for relationship. And he's coming into it, and he's saying things are about to change. Now, the Jewish people at the time, they're looking for a Messiah who will change, who will get them out from underneath rule, who will get them out from underneath being oppressed, who will get them out from underneath other people's thumbs and establish them as a powerhouse, establish them as a nation, establish them as a world leader in a sense. And Jesus steps into that space in the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts off with these words. He says, "I haven't come to do any of that. I haven't come to abolish the law as you know it. I haven't come to take away the things that Moses and the prophets taught. In fact, I have come to fulfill them. I have come to bring them to completion. And until the point that they are completed, none of that can be ignored." And so you can imagine the people that are sitting and listening to what Jesus is talking about here. Some of them are sitting there, the one side, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law are sitting there going, "Yes, we have validation for the rules that we need to follow, all 600 and something of them." There's about 250, give or take, that were the major rules needed to be followed, and some 400, and so that were the minor ones, but had been elevated to equality with the major ones. These all needed to be followed, and if we did that well, we would arrive. If we did that well, we would be able to get into heaven. And they're thinking, "Yes, Jesus, way to back us up on this one." And on the other side of the audience, there's this other group of people, the people who are looking for an out from underneath the religious law. They're looking for permission to not have to be obedient to every little dotted I and cross T in the rules. And they're now saying, "Hang on a second, Jesus, what are you saying? We finally figured out that maybe we can have some freedom, and now you're taking that away." And so we've got two sides, and there's some confusion, and there's uproar, and there's maybe a little bit of cheering and maybe some argument and discussion. And I imagine in all of this moment that Jesus is teaching, he's sitting on the side of the hillside, and people are milling around, and there's conversation, and there's talking. Imagine Jesus pauses in his message, in his sermon. Maybe he takes a sip of water, maybe, I don't know how, but waits for the conversations to die down, the murmur to kind of lower down. And then he gives them, he lays this new thought on them that shakes all of it up again. And he says to them in verse 20, he says that I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I imagine that you probably could have heard a pin drop at that moment. Partly because what he said just doesn't seem to make sense anymore. It doesn't seem to line up. You've just said, and people are working through in their minds, everybody kind of paused to think this through. You've just said that you didn't come to abolish the law, and this is good, and you've come to bring it to completion, which is, okay, that's good, we wrap our head. But then all of a sudden, you've just said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of those who were religiously following the law, you're not getting into heaven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at the time, once it's filtered through and caught with exactly what Jesus is saying, I can imagine they stood up and said, hang on a second. Wait a minute. You just told us that people need to be better than we are at following the rules. No one is better than following the rules. Basically, what they're saying is the rules don't matter, and we aren't getting into heaven. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Is that what's going on here? And I can imagine that the rest of the people listening to all of this as well have suddenly become discouraged, because if those who've spent their lives following every single rule religiously can't get into heaven, what hope have I got? What hope do I have that really I'm trying to figure out how to get out of these rules? Where I make mistakes, where, you know, it comes to the Sabbath and I got some work to do and I just have to do it. There's no getting around it. Where I haven't been religiously following every law because my life didn't allow for it. What hope do they have to getting to heaven? What hope do we have to getting into heaven? And the answer to their questions, there's more that's going on, and we'll skip kind of some of that part, but the answer to their question, obviously, is what hope do we have? The hope we have is in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have is in Jesus' death and resurrection. The hope that we have is that Jesus has defeated sin. He has given of himself that we may be able to enter into heaven, not based on how good we are at following the rules, but on how good Jesus is at offering forgiveness and grace to people who need it so desperately. That is what we do. And so that is where our hope lies. But you see, Jesus came, and just because the house rules of God's, we talked about that back in October with the beginning of our series, The Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God. We talked about the house rules things. Just because Jesus has come and just because there's house rules doesn't mean that we have permission today in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus to pick and choose which we will follow. Jesus came, he said, every one of those, every letter of the law, every word is important. Every part of that is what we need to represent, what we need to hear, what we need to follow. We can't just pick and choose to our convenience. We can't just pick and choose based on the whim of society at the time. We can't just pick and choose because it's too hard to go the other way or to follow one or another. And the question then, the warning that Jesus gives in this passage really isn't about how do the rules work, what do we follow, isn't so much about are you a Pharisee or not, is the righteousness, where does it all fit? The question, the warning that Jesus is bringing that we need to hear is, are you giving a good representation of God to the world around us? Does your life represent God well? Does your life give Jesus a good name or a bad name in how you follow and what you do, who you listen to, all these sorts of things? Or are we creating a gospel of convenience, a gospel that does more to confuse people about God than to reveal him to them? That's a big question. That's a big answer. And I don't think we could unpack that even in a lifetime. But to get closer to that answer, to start to draw closer to where some of that answer is, we need to wrestle with Scripture. We need to wrestle with this book here. We need to wrestle with our understanding of how we can know which parts of what Jesus spoke, which parts of what God gave us in the Word and the prophets and the law and the history books and the letters that Paul wrote in Revelation, which parts are the ones that we need to strictly follow, which parts are the ones that are for us to apply in our lives, and which parts are not. Now, I'm not saying that we ignore pieces, but what I say is that some are given to us as information that is historical information. Some of it was given to the Israelites because they were not ready as a people to be able to understand the fullness of what God is asking and the fullness of what Jesus brought when he came. Not to abolish, but to bring to completion. How do we wrestle with that? How do we know? Well, this morning, just very quickly, I want to give you four tools. Four tools to help you in your journey to determine for yourself how you're doing on Jesus' scale of obedience and representation. How are we doing? How do we represent best Jesus? How do we represent best God? How do we understand when we are being obedient to the how to determine whether or not we are on the side of ignoring least commandments and teaching others to do the same, we'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, or if we're closer to the line of obeying God's laws and teaching them as they are, we'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Where do you fit on that line? Four tools, four suggestions to help you get there. The first thing that you can do is you can be active in worship. And now I recognize you're all here. You're active in worship. We've spent time singing together. We've spent time reading Scripture together, listening together, praying together, hearing from one another together, listening to God's voice together. That is key and important. But it's more than just showing up Sunday morning, this engagement. And if we know of people, and you know of people who've maybe fallen off that regularity of engaging in worship, community worship together in the life of the church, this fellowship that we call church together, then you need to encourage them, and you need to covenant with them to engage in worship together. Say, I will agree, I will commit to being a church, I want you to commit to coming with me, because we need, as we sort out how we're doing and representing Jesus in our lives, we need to work that in community together, and that starts with worship. It is in the fellowship of believers together that God's voice is heard clearly, and that his will can best be discerned and determined. That doesn't happen in isolation. The second thing that you can do is engage in Bible study, and I'm not just talking about your own Bible study, you sitting in your own little corner by yourself in Bible study, but that's part of it. That's only one piece. I'm also talking about small group, engaging in deeper study together in smaller groups. You don't get a lot on Sunday morning. You get the best we can give, but there's still so much more to dive into. And so you need to engage in Bible study both as on your own time in devotion and also in the small groups. Explore what God's Word has to say. Read it and read the parts you don't like reading. Read the Old Testament. Read the names. Pronounce them badly. It's okay. Read the confusing bits in Daniel and Revelation. Read the parts that seem to don't necessarily make so much sense in the letters. Wrestle with what God's Word has to say. Explore what it has to say. Wrestle with the questions that arise. Wrestle with them with one another. For in my question, someone else has insight to bring answer. That's the priesthood of all believers. That's what we believe as Baptists. That's what we hold to. Share those answers and those insights. If you believe you have a word from God and reading through Scripture, don't be afraid to share that with someone else. That word might be what it takes to encourage them, to spur them on, to pick them up when they're feeling down. Third thing is to read good books. And I mean, there's a lot of good books, but specifically I'm talking about books that will help you to unpack the meaning of what the Bible is saying. Now, don't get sidetracked by the latest self-help Christian book, the latest Christian self-help book. Look to books that deal directly with understanding the Bible. Consulting a good commentary series is a good choice. But I also recognize that particular level of reading isn't for everybody. It's hard slogging. But don't just look to the fluffy, easy stuff to read either and say, oh, this is God's word and I understand it because it was simple. Wrestle with it, engage with it. A good book to begin with, a good book for anyone and everyone to begin with and to have as a resource to hand it all the time is a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's been revised and there's been new editions put out. I think they're about the fourth edition now. It's written by a guy named Gordon Fee. And it's solid. How do we read the Bible? How do we understand? How do we approach it? To get the most out of understanding these rules, the law of Moses and the writing of the prophets and the Gospels and the letters, to understand it so that we do not let them fall the wayside, so that we represent God's Word well. It's an excellent foundation book. Highly recommend it to you. And finally, the fourth one is to pray. And it sounds simple. Of course we should pray. But do we? Do we always pray before you open your Bible to read it? Pray that God would open your mind and heart to what He is saying. Pray during your reading. Now, that's a new one. I don't even pray in the middle of our reading. I'll lose my spot on the page. Pray during your reading that God would sharpen your mind to understand the words that you are reading. Sometimes they don't make a lot of sense. Pray for God's understanding in those moments, at that place in the middle of it. And then pray again at the end when you have finished. Pray that God would show and would guide you to living well what you have just learned. And that you will be faithful in representing Him well where you live, where you work, and where you play. Let's pray together. Lord God, I ask this morning that we've had a full service, a lot going on. I pray that you would speak to us clearly, informing us of your joys, your sorrow, what is going on in your world, where you're active, and that in all of this, that we would be good representatives of you, that we would teach your word, your truth well. And honoring to you in that. We pray, amen.